Hello. Good morning. How are you today? Good. Good to hear it. You want to get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. We've all had the experience of buying something that doesn't work, right? Recently, the Ream team welcomed a new resident into our home, a Yorkie poo puppy. John named it Milo. Since Milo is not yet house trained, however, we purchased some portable gates to keep him from wandering into rooms where his accidents would be especially unwelcome. The gates we bought, they look nice, but alas, they didn't work because Milo was able to wiggle his little body through the slats. And so we had to take them back and replace them with the gates you see up here on the screen. They're cheaper, they don't look as nice, but they work. They do the job. Today I'm asking you, does your faith work? Today, if your faith is not operating, if it's not working, if it's not doing what it's supposed to do, I am urging you to get rid of it and turn it in for some faith that works. Today is part two in our series, Beyond Belief. It's a series asking the question, is believing in Jesus enough? Enough to be saved? Saved from eternal condemnation? Saved from sin? Is it enough to live the Christian life? Or is there something else? Something more to it than just asking Jesus into your heart? Today's message is entitled, Is Your Faith Working? If not, get one that does. Last Sunday's message was all about why we should quit believing. Why should we quit believing? Because believing is too often confused with simply agreeing with certain facts. Genuine believing on Jesus means to entrust yourself to Jesus, to be committed, to be faithful to Him. It's like saying, I do, at your wedding. When you come to Jesus to save you, you are entrusting yourself to Him to be faithful to Him till death and beyond. Never do you part. We're building on what we learned last Sunday. Faith that doesn't produce good works doesn't work. It's like a match that just won't light no matter how many times you try striking it. It doesn't work. You say, well, what is my faith supposed to do? What does it look like when faith is working? Well, faith is the Christian life from A to Z, folks. It's all about living by faith. It's the air that you breathe. It's the oxygen of the soul. Faith, as I put it up here on the screen, is the doorway that gets you into a right relationship with God. You have to have faith to be saved. That's the condition for salvation. Like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you are saved through faith. You need it to be saved. God, of course, does the saving by His grace, but faith in Jesus as Lord is what you do. That's the human response that moves you from the condemnation column over into the life in Jesus column. And so the question is no technicality. Does your faith work? Is it saving you? Is it doing the trick? Or is it faulty like a match that won't light. Now, last Sunday, we learned that there's a deficient kind of faith or belief that doesn't work. And yet many confuse it for the genuine thing. Well, how do you know the difference? Today, we're discovering the answer. It's found in a passage in the second chapter of the book, or more accurately, the letter of James. If you have your Bible, you want to open up there, or your smartphone. You'll also find it on your program. And we're going to start at verse 14. So please help me out when we come to the yellow print by reading out loud with me. This is what James says. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Help me. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. That's the word of the Lord. James is writing to a church of early messianic Jews. These are Jewish people who believed in Jesus as their Messiah. And many of them were confused about faith and good deeds. Some of them thought, as long as I believe in Jesus, I'm saved. Good works don't play any part. I don't need to have a life of good works because I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. James writes to correct them. A faith without good works is a faith that's not working, he says, nor is it saving you. The question today is my faith, is your faith dysfunctional? Not operating properly. We're going to look at four tests to distinguish saving faith from non-saving faith. These are on your outline. The first test to distinguish saving faith from non-saving faith, point number one, saving faith produces good deeds. That's a key word there, produces good deeds. I know a match works if it lights when I strike it. I know my roof works if it doesn't leak when it rains. I know a light bulb works when it lights up. I know my belt is working when it holds my pants up. How do you know if your faith is working? How do you know it saves you? James says you know because it produces something. It produces good works. Now, listen carefully, because this is important. A lot of people get confused on this point. Notice James is not talking here about how good works save me. That's important. He's talking about the kind of faith that saves me, the kind that produces good deeds. Look again at verse 14. He says, what good is it if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? The answer, of course, is no. It's dysfunctional. The kind of faith that saves is the kind that produces good deeds. Workless faith is worthless faith. Let's look at the second test to distinguish saving faith from non-saving faith. Number two on your outline. Just talking the talk is not saving faith. Let's say you meet me today for the first time, and I tell you, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe Jesus died for us on the cross and arose from the dead. I believe that to be saved, I need to entrust myself to Him as Lord and Savior. Okay, well, this is your first time meeting me. Can you safely conclude from what I've said that I'm a Christian? A real, genuine Christian? Can you? Well, of course, you're not my judge, nor am I yours. The Lord is the judge. But folks, there's more to having genuine faith than just talking the talk, than just having the right answers, just saying the right words. Notice again, verse 19, you say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. Now, this is a very important text. We talked a little bit about it last Sunday. We need to talk some more about it here. The demons believe there is only one God. Now, why does James pick on this particular belief? Why doesn't he mention something else? Well, James mentions this because he's referring to the central, most foundational creed among Old Testament Israelites and New Testament Christians. It's called the Shema. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and this is how it begins. It says, hear, and that word hear in Hebrew is the word Shema, and so hence the name, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, help me, the Lord is one. This is what James is clearly referencing here. The Jews, including Jesus, including the apostles, including James' messianic Jewish readers who are hearing this letter, recited the Shema twice daily. Did you know that? At least twice every day. Everyone in his audience recognized this immediately, just like if I said, you know, I pledge allegiance, you'd think to the flag of the United States of America, or if I said Our Father, many of you who grew up reciting that would say, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This was the bedrock truth underlying all of Old Testament faith and the Christian faith. But guess what? James says even the demons believe it. They're orthodox. They believe it in the sense that they know it is true. In fact, their belief in God even affects their feelings. Did you notice that? It's not just a head faith. It makes them shudder. It makes them tremble. The demons are not only believers, they're emotional believers. Here's the memo to us. Saving faith is not just agreeing with facts. And it's more than a feeling. You got the song playing in your head, right? More than a feeling. All right. Let it play for a minute. Okay. James gives an example of dysfunctional faith here in our passage. It's found in verses 15 and 16. A fellow believer is in need of food or clothing. Let's say that that's you. You come to me for help. And when I see you, I talk the talk. I wish you well. I promise to pray for you. Maybe I even pray for you on the spot. But I do nothing tangible to help you. I don't take you to the grocery store to get you some food. I don't take you to the thrift store to get you some clothing. I don't connect you with our Love Fund director, Lynn Benkowski, who's sitting right here, who can help you with stuff like this. I don't really do anything for you other than talk. My faith only talks the talk. The result? You stay cold and hungry. That isn't genuine faith. That's a faith that talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk. Now, of course, no one's perfect. Too often I fail to act when I should, just like every believer. But if this scenario characterizes my faith day to day, in other words, it happens more often than not, then there is something seriously wrong with my faith. It's all words, and therefore it's worthless. Let's look at the third test to distinguish saving faith from non-saving faith. Number three on your outline, saving faith walks the talk. In other words, saving faith lives a life consistent with allegiance to Jesus as Lord. Now, I want you to notice how James begins chapter 2 of his letter. All right, look at this carefully. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord?" That's a key word here. Glorious Lord Jesus Christ. "If you favor some people over others." James is talking here about dysfunctional faith. In this case, the problem is discrimination. Favoring, he talks about rich people over poor people. He says, how can you have faith in the Lord if you're doing that? But notice the core issue here, folks. It all goes back to faith in Jesus as Lord. That's the inconsistency. If you claim to have faith in Jesus as Lord, in other words, you talk the talk, you say you have allegiance to Him, but you don't treat every person with kindness, not just nice people, not just people who can help you in some way, your claim is bogus. Saving faith, functioning faith, working faith is consistent not just with lip service, but with allegiance to Jesus as Lord. It all comes down to that. The walk must match the talk. It produces good deeds. You say, well, what kind of good deeds does James have in mind here? Well, James tells us throughout his whole letter. He gives us a letter that's been divided up into five chapters. And every one of those chapters talks about the kind of good deeds he's referencing here in chapter 2. Look at it. Good deeds according to James. First, we begin in chapter 1, persevering through trials, being slow to anger, living morally pure. That means sex is for the marriage relationship only between one man and one woman. Obeying God's word, that's a biggie. Caring for widows and orphans. All of this is in chapter 1. And then we move into chapter 2, being kind to everyone, loving others as yourself. Then we move into chapter 3. He talks about taming your tongue. That takes up most of the chapter. Then in chapter 4, not living a worldly lifestyle, living instead according to God's will, exercising, now we're into chapter 5, patience in suffering, praying with strong faith, and then finally winning back backsliders. According to James, the kind of faith that really saves, a working faith, the kind that saves from eternal condemnation, is the kind that lives this way. These are the kind of works that he has in mind. Take a good look at this list. It's convicting, I know. Ask yourself, is my faith working? Is it acting the way saving faith is supposed to act? You know, I am so grateful, grateful beyond words, to see the items on this list performed often here by people at Stony Creek Church, by you guys. Someone's in the hospital, you rush to babysit, you rush to prepare meals. A homeless person walks in the door, you treat them like a king. I've seen it over and over again. You're reaching out constantly to special needs people, homeless people, women with unwanted pregnancies, needy kids. I see people here persevering through trials and others coming around that person to help that person, support that person, care for that person. When a fellow Christian stumbles, you don't kick him when he's down. Even if he stumbled into some very severe sin, you help him to get back up. This is Christianity. Way to go, Stony Creek. Way to go. But keep it up. Keep it up. There's lots of room for improvement. But as you view this list, I want to also warn you, and this is an important warning, it's not performing good deeds that saves you. People often get confused on this. That is called legalism, and it's very dangerous. Some people think, well, if I'm doing all the good deeds, I must be saved, and they don't have a genuine faith. That's possible to do. Scripture is clear that you can never earn salvation by doing good deeds, nor is it a mixture of faith plus good deeds that saves. You are saved through faith in Christ alone, by faith alone. Somebody has put it this way. You're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone. You get that? You see what he's saying there? You're saved only by faith, but faith that saves comes with it good deeds. It produces good deeds, as surely as fire produces smoke. But don't confuse the smoke for the fire. Or, if there's no smoke, there's no genuine fire, right? Both are important. Let's look at the fourth test to distinguish saving faith from non-saving faith. Number four on your outline. Saving faith shows you're right with God. It shows you're right with God. Let's say I do a very stupid thing. I take a bottle of whiskey up here in front of you on Sunday morning. It's full. I open it up and I gulp it down. Gulp it right down, as much as I can drink. What happens to me? Even before I get fired, what happens to me? Well, it doesn't take long. It starts to show up in my behavior. I begin to slur my words. My eyes glaze over. And very soon it becomes clear that I'm under the influence. I'm drunk. But let's say instead of whiskey, I drink down saving faith. Much better choice. What happens? Well, that also produces a change in me. Almost immediately, I begin to show it in my life. My behavior changes. My thoughts change. My words change. My demeanor is different. Let's see how James describes this in the rest of the passage. We pick up in verse 20 of chapter 2. He says, "How foolish Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab, the prostitute, is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. That's the word of the Lord, folks. Saving faith can't be hidden. Like alcohol in your system, it shows up in the way you think, in the way you talk, in the way you behave. James gives us two examples in this passage. The first is Abraham. Way back in the book of Genesis, 2,000 years before James wrote his letter. He's the father of the nation of Israel. Did Abraham just say he believed in God? Was it just talk? No. He demonstrated it. He showed it in the most dramatic way imaginable. You remember? When he was willing to offer up his own son, his beloved son Isaac, on the altar when God had commanded him to. Fortunately, God said, called that off. But Abraham was willing to do it. That proved that his faith was genuine, no mistake about it. The second example that James uses is Rahab the prostitute. This is recorded in Joshua chapter 2. When Israel surrounded the town of Jericho, she realized she had heard about the Israelites crossing through the Red Sea and all the miracles of God providing for Israel in the wilderness, and now they're around the city. She believed. She genuinely believed in the one true God, Yahweh, and she told the spies this, that came to her home for refuge. But she did more than talk. She risked her life by hiding those spies and helping them to escape. She did more than just talk. It affected her behavior. These two examples, Abraham and Rahab. I like these two examples because they're on opposite ends of the social spectrum, aren't they? On the one hand, you've got Abraham. He's a rich, well-respected patriarch. He believes, and his faith affects his actions. On the other end of the social spectrum, you have Rahab, a prostitute. She's bottom of the totem pole on the social spectrum. And yet she believes, and it affects her actions. These two were worlds apart from each other, but they had one thing in common. They had faith that showed itself in tangible good deeds. You say, Randy, I fear my faith might be deficient, or at least in very bad shape. I often fail. What should I do? Should I perform a lot of good deeds to prove that my faith is genuine, prove that I'm right with God? No. That's the trap of legalism I mentioned earlier. Instead, do what I do when I face those same worries and struggle with them. When your faith fails, here's what you should do. This is on your outline. Focus on your relationship with Jesus rather than on the rules. The other day, I met a new friend. a man who was seeking to know about God, and we got into a really good discussion about what it means to follow Jesus. And I told him, I said, you know, you need to learn about Jesus. He died for you. He rose from the dead. And then you need to know Jesus. You need to trust in him. He said, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that I follow his teachings? I said, well, that includes that, definitely. But at the core of it, at the heart of it, the thing that really makes the difference is that you have a relationship with him. You have trusted in him with your whole heart. That's the core. The root is a relationship with Jesus. Good works are the fruit. Don't confuse the fruit for the root. Good deeds grow out of the root of that relationship. Look at this passage from the Gospel of John. It really helps to show what I'm talking about here. John chapter 10, verses 14 and 24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the good shepherd. Help me. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. In other words, they have a relationship, right? The Greek word that's translated know here means more than just intellectual knowledge. It means an experiential knowledge. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. We have this relationship. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. At the heart is Jesus knowing you and you knowing Jesus. A relationship grounded in trust and loyalty. And then notice that it's out of this relationship that you listen to his voice and that you follow him. In other words, you live the way he wants you to live. It's all based in this relationship. Get the relationship right and the good works will naturally follow. Saving faith is like saying, I do to Jesus. In a wedding, if your marriage is hurting, you begin by working on the relationship, right? That's where it all starts. The same is true with the Lord. You need to get with him. You need to spend time with him. Maybe you need to say, I do to him. You need to renew your vows. Or maybe you realize, you know, I've never made that initial commitment to Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Next, when your faith fails, confess and repent of all known disobedience. Confess and repent. This is really a clear sign of genuine faith. And if faith doesn't have this, it's not genuine faith. This is how you begin to repair a broken relationship. If I do wrong to Debbie, I need to confess and ask forgiveness. I'm sorry. Then I need to turn from my wrong behavior so I don't repeat it. The same goes for my relationship with God. Look what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from everything we've done wrong. Oh, man. Thank God for that promise. When I fail and I doubt and I misbehave, I go to the Lord and I say, I failed you. I should have helped that needy person. Instead, I ignored him. Forgive me. I shouldn't have thought those nasty things about so-and-so. Forgive me. I shouldn't have coveted my neighbor's house. It's so much nicer than my house, but I shouldn't have coveted it. Forgive me. With your help, Lord, I'll do much better next time. I resolve with your power to do better. Please help me. I can only do it with your strength. Next, when your faith fails, and this is very key as well, trust in the Lord to transform you. When you entrust yourself to Jesus as Lord, you're not just accepting a new lifestyle or set of principles or teachings. Yes, it of course includes that. But Christ himself comes into your life and makes you a new person. It's a God thing. A miracle happens. Something supernatural takes place in the core of your being. You become something that you weren't before. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorite scripture passages, says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ, in other words, anyone who's a genuine Jesus follower, has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. That new life is the life from which good works flow out. As a result of having Christ, he lives in you and begins to change your behavior from the inside out. Another great verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Look at this one. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Oh, that's what we want, isn't it? You say, man, I just wish I wanted to obey the Lord more. Well, he gives you the desire. You say, well, I have the desire, but I just don't have the strength. He gives you the strength. There it is. That's a promise that you can claim. You see, this is not just pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. This is God working in you. When I fail the Lord, it's because I've ceased to depend on him. And I've turned to my own wretched strength and wisdom and selfishness instead. I need to go back to him and say, Lord, I've pushed you out of the driver's seat, the car of my life, and I've taken the wheel for myself. I've driven my life into a ditch again. Will you please come back into the driver's seat? May the tow truck of the Holy Spirit pull me out. Because I can't do it myself. I need your power. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else I say. It's very simple, but profound. It goes like this. Make sure your faith is working. Is it working? Or is it defective? Do you have faith in Jesus as Lord? Do you? You believe that? Do you believe he died for your sins and arose from the dead? If so, is that faith working? Has it trickled down into your heart and your soul? Has it leaked out into your language? Is it seeping out of the seams of your soul to infect your whole body so that you can't help but walk and talk like Jesus? If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict? Or is your faith stuck between your ears? Please stand with me. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. We got the ushers preparing for the offering today. And the band is going to close us with a song. But there's something very important that you need to do if your heart has been touched by this message and you see that your faith isn't working. You need to turn it in for faith that is working. maybe for the very first time. Why not come forward today as soon as our service is over and talk with one of our pastoral prayer team members? They'll be down here. They can help explain to you what to do to become a genuine Jesus follower. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder. I pray for my faith and that of everyone in here. I pray that it would be living, that it would be producing genuine good works that show our love for you and love for other people. I pray for people here that may have dead faith. I pray they'd turn it in today for the real thing. I pray for the person here who has no faith.